And let's do that, please. We are in Acts chapter 9. And I will say, it's not often when I'm at a church that I've never been to before that two of my top five songs are sung. So I'm excited about that. The last one we'll sing is one of my favorites, Arise, O Church, Arise. And this, what we just sang, is one of my favorites as well. Second hymn I ever learned. Praise God. So hear God's word. It says, but Saul, or in verse 1 of chapter 9, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now as there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. The chosen instrument of mine, excuse me, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our great God and loving Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would help us to better understand you, know you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The story that we come to is one of my favorites in all of Scripture. My actual favorite is Acts 16 when Saul is in jail. But this story is a fantastic story, and I'm hoping we can pull some things out of the Scripture there. The first thing I want to talk about is exactly who the Gospel's for. It's for good Christian folk, right? It's for the nice people. It's not for the person who hates you or wants to hurt you. It's only for those people that we think might be accepting to what we have to offer them. Do you think that way? Because that's not the picture we get here. The picture here, if you know who Saul is, if you back up to chapter 8, one chapter, go back to verse 1, you'll read that Saul approved of the execution of Stephen. And then you drop down to verse 3, it says that Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then at the beginning of this chapter, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So you get a sense of this guy. He would be the kind of guy that came in this building right now with 10 or 20 of his friends, and they would just pick us off one at a time and take us, just grab you by the hair or by the throat or by the arm and drag you off violently. And the thing is, it wasn't that he was just a violent persecutor. He loved the violence. You get the sense in verse 1 of chapter 9, he was breathing out threats and violence, threats and murder. right? He's indiscriminate. Man, woman, or child. He was going to kill Christians. He liked his job so much, the scripture tells us that he went to the high priest. The high priest didn't come to him and say, hey, Saul, we need somebody to go capture these Christians and put them on trial and kill them. Would you do that? No, he went to them and said, hey, can you give me a letter just to make it official? I like hunting Christians, and I'd like to have an official letter from you to allow me to do that. That's who we're dealing with here. Not a nice guy. Not the kind of guy any of us would want to meet in a coffee shop, because the moment he found out we were Christian, we were going to get killed. Right? So that's the first thing is, who is the gospel for? It's for the enemies of God. It's for those who hate him. You understand the scripture says that the natural man doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God because they are enmity to him. They're foreign to him. The natural man is at war with God. There's no neutral people walking around the city of Lewiston or anywhere else in the world. You are either for God or you're against God. And Saul was really against God. He hated God and he hated his people. Now what made him so dangerous was he thought he loved God. He thought he was doing God's will. Ever been there? You look back 10 years later or 20 years later and you realize I wasn't doing God's will. I was doing my own perverted thing of God's will. And that's where Saul is. So the Lord comes to him on the road, the great story, you know, blinding light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, you know, it's very fascinating because I don't know that Saul persecuted Jesus. I don't think he was at the cross. I don't think he was in the council. He was younger, and the scripture doesn't tell us that. So what does Jesus mean? Why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, in verse 5, whom you are persecuting. He says it twice. You're persecuting me. Now, I want to offer to you that this is an extremely important point of theology. If you go back to Matthew 25, the great story of how Jesus is going to separate the sheep and the goats at the end of the age. Do you remember that story? How many of you remember that? And he says, what he says is, he says, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to me. And all of these people are going to say, Lord, when do we do that? When do we see you naked or sick or in prison? He's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And likewise, to the goats, when did we see you like that? When you neglected these, the least of these, my brothers, you neglected to me. You didn't do it to me. Key theological point. What you do to Christians, you do to Christ himself. That's a very powerful thought. What does that mean when you get in a fight with one of your Christian brothers? What does it mean when you gossip, backbite, or slander a fellow Christian? What does it mean you say, I'm so mad at that person, I'll never talk to them again? And you leave the church and go somewhere else. Brothers and sisters, you're doing that to Jesus. Think about that. You're doing that to the one who died for you. When you treat your fellow believers that way. That topic is so important. There's an entire book of the New Testament called Philemon that Paul wrote to Philemon to reconcile he himself and his escaped slave Onesimus, and he talks about that it's more important. I'm in jail, and I'd love to have Onesimus stay here and labor for me in love, but it's more important that I send him back to you and you guys reconcile. That's how important this doctrine is. That we are all of one body. And what you do to a Christian, whether it's neglect or whether it's to love, you're doing to Christ himself. Paul doesn't enter the kingdom like most people. Saul, excuse me. He's blind for 3 days. I don't know the significance of the time. I just know that he's blind. They take him into a town. Jesus comes to a guy named Ananias. Now, I want you to transport yourself back to the first century. You are Ananias. You're in Damascus. And the Lord comes to you. And you've heard about this guy Saul, who's coming there to kill you. So not your friend. And you say, you hear the Lord come to you, "Hey, Ananias, here I am, Lord." By the way, does that remind anybody of anything? You think back to the Old Testament. Abraham, "Here I am, Lord." I love the old King James. "Here am I, Lord." Jacob, "Here I am, Lord." You think about Moses, "Here I am, Lord." Samuel, "Here I am, Lord." Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord." That repeated pattern of God calling and then answering without hesitation. Ananias, "Here I am, Lord. I want you to go to this man named Saul. He's on the..." Look what it says. "He's go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And behold, he is praying. He has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." "Not me, Lord." He went from "Here I am, Lord," to, "You know, I'm not so... Are you sure you want me to go to that guy? I've heard what he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he has a letter to come here and kill me amongst others around here. Are you sure? Really? That guy?" "Oh yeah," God says. "He has seen it. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he will, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Brothers and sisters, have you ever wrestled with God? Have you ever had a struggle with him on something you know he wants you to do? And you're not so... We try to weasel our way out of it somehow. And I shouldn't use that term because it's got a negative connotation. No one likes weasels. But we wrestle with the Lord. In Jacob, if you think about in the Old Testament, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And he walked with a limp for the rest of his life, but he escaped okay. Ananias wrestles with the Lord here. He brings up, "Do you really want me to go to this guy?" And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't scoff at him. He doesn't, "Yay, you do what I say." No, he just tells him, "He's a chosen vessel of mine. And I want you to go so that he can receive his sight and get on to the work I have for him, which includes a whole lot of suffering." Right? Ultimately, interestingly enough, Saul is obedient. He goes and does what God says to do when he's blinded. Go and wait. And Ananias answers the call as well. And he goes. So he wrestles. He struggles. He's overcome with fear. But it doesn't paralyze him. He answers the call. I want to back up for a moment to verses 11 and 12 because they are some of the most beautifully comforting, scary verses in all of Scripture. Seriously. Here's what it says. "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in the vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight." God cares for us so much. He knows what street you are on, what house you are in, what you're doing at that moment. Isn't that awesome? That he loves us that much. Isn't it scary? That he knows what house you're in, what street you're on, and exactly what you are doing at every moment. You know, the Scripture tells us that not one hair of our head falls to the ground without the loving care of our Father attached to it. That's how magnificently he loves us. It's awesome. Personally, I got converted in a jail cell in Monterey, California in 1989. I had to get out of my cell to make a phone call, and the only way to do it was to go to a Bible study. And I tried to tune the guy out, and the Spirit of God broke my heart. Coincidence. If that guy weren't there, I wouldn't have got out to make my phone call. If I hadn't made my had to have to make a phone call, I wouldn't have got saved. He knew what cell I was in, every circumstance orchestrated to bring me to Christ, to bring you to Christ, to bring Saul to himself. He orchestrates all of it so that his enemies get reconciled. So I want to set the scene for you in Judas's house. Saul has been waiting now for 3 days. He's blind. He's not eaten. He's probably troubled. I just want you to imagine for a second. Just imagine for 1 second. You are the great persecutor of the church. You wear that as a badge of honor. You have gone and killed Christians for your God. And now you are in the heart of Christendom, in a Christian's home, and you've got to, and you're blind. You've just got to be wondering, is someone coming to get me? What's going to happen here? I've got no idea. He is really trusting God, right? He's a sitting duck. Everyone knows why he's there. Right? Imagine God's Spirit happened to restrain Christians from going in there and tearing him limb from limb. Give him a little taste of his own. How many of us would love to have given Saul a little taste of his own medicine? Right? Not so God. God put that on Jesus. Not on Saul. Jesus paid for his sins. Jesus paid for our sins. So Saul is there, he's waiting. Ananias is afraid, and he's going. And I always wonder what it's like for Ananias as he goes up the steps, one at a time, into this room with this killer that wants to kill him. Does he have a little knife under his robe, just in case? I would. I might have a big sword on my side. I don't know. But just the courage that it takes, the faith, to go do this to your enemy. Right? Well, he goes in. The tension must have been palpable between these two guys. The persecutor and the persecuted. The hunter and the hunted. Right? They come face to face. And the first thing that Ananias says to him, "Brother Saul." Imagine that. Of all the words he could have chosen, he chooses a familial term, a word of family, a word that breaks the tension in a second. I can just imagine how that felt to Saul, to hear that you are no longer my enemy. We aren't enemies, we are family. And brothers and sisters, that's the power of the gospel. That God takes enemies and makes them brothers. He makes them friends. Not only does he take enemies and make them friends, he takes his enemies and makes them family. Anyone who is converted as an adult, you are the enemy of God, and he made you his child by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's glorious. That is, he is, the scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and therefore he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. I offer to you, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of that ministry of reconciliation that we'll ever see. Each time you are able to minister to someone and lead them to Christ, to lead them to saving faith, you are reconciling a soul both to God and the church body. We are entering into it as family members. And there's a beauty there. The true family of God are the people of God. Come together. Yeah, people fight sometimes. People get mad at each other sometimes. Families are messy. But there's always reconciliation. There is never a time to cast off a brother or sister and say, I never, ever am going to talk to that person again. There's just not. So, I want to get to a final thought. Ananias had a bias against Saul. An unjust bias, right? Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He didn't like persecutors of Christians. Who don't you like? Where does your bias lie? Is your bias racial? Is it monetary bias? Maybe you don't like to talk to people that are wealthier than you or poorer than you. If you have a gender bias, maybe you only talk to guys. Or maybe you only talk to girls. If you have a bias against the LGBTQ community, you don't want to share the gospel with them. You have a bias against Muslims that you don't want to share the gospel with them. We all have a bias. Maybe you don't want to share the gospel with prisoners because you know what? They don't deserve it. And you are right. That's what free grace is all about. Undeserving. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Saul didn't deserve it. But that's our great God. He's a God of mercy and grace and compassion and love. So I would offer to you that to search your hearts, to look at your biases, and pray to God to give you the courage that He gave Ananias. That you would step out of a comfort zone and go to someone who might not respond favorably to the gospel. But you never know until you go. Right? That's what God has given us, the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for sinners, of which each one of us are. You sent your Son Jesus, Lord, to rise again for our justification, and you have commissioned your people to go and tell the gospel of reconciliation, to go and show people the beauty of what Christ has done. And so I pray today as we continue to worship you in the various elements of this service, would you be glorified, magnified, lifted up? And as we leave this place later today, Lord, would you help us to glorify you in what we do, what we say, and what we think? For we ask it all in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.